From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. To this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are often raised as Christians endeavor to live for the Lord and to be a witness to the lost. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, is it ever right to have an abortion?
This may surprise you when I answer the question, is it ever right for a woman to have an abortion? Yes, it is. Now, that answer is brief, but it's too brief, and therefore is open to be misunderstood. Abortion on demand. Abortion as a means of birth control. Abortion as a mere convenience to a woman who has had what's been called an unwanted pregnancy is nothing short of murder. However, there are occasions when, for example, a pregnant woman has a malignant cancer. In order to save her life, surgeons may have to open her up and remove the cancer, but in doing so, the baby will die. And that would be an abortion to save the life of the mother. Is that justified? I can find no reason in Scripture to say other than it is justified. When the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, that is, for your own benefit or by your own desire or whatever, take the life of another person. Normally it's speaking about murder. Thou shalt not kill. You do not have the right to take my life. Is that true of a baby in the womb? Does it have any inherent right to take its mother's life? I can find nothing in Scripture that says to me that it does. So my answer is, yes, there are circumstances in which it is just and right for a woman to have an abortion. This is where Protestantism historically has differed from the Church of Rome. Historically, the Church of Rome has placed the life of the infant before the life of the mother. Protestantism has placed the life of the mother before the life of the infant. Now, having said that, I have known women who have been told by their doctors that we're dealing with a situation where we have two lives now, but only one is going to be there at the end. We can't save the life of the mother and the life of the infant she's carrying. I've known this to happen to women. I've known cases where the family, thinking of one husband in particular, who was very, very strong in this, a godly man, I believe that the life of my wife must come first. They saved her life, they lost the baby's life. But I know another lady, and when she was told the same thing, She said, well, I will still go to term. I will trust the Lord. If he wants to take my life, then let him take it, and I'll leave it with him. And in the good providence of God, in that case, both lives were saved. These are situations that most of us never have to face. But if you come back to the question, is it ever right for a woman to have an abortion? Rome says no. I believe that biblically Protestantism is right, and that to save her own life, not for her comfort, not for her convenience, not to limit the size of her family, not for financial reasons, not for anything like that, but to save her own life, yes, she would be justified in having that abortion. The only circumstance, not for incest, not for rape, not for anything else, to save the mother's life.
Help me.
In these troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomasian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we're featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he continues the fourth message in the series, which is entitled, True Preaching Makes a Difference. Now, here is the Reverend Armin Tomasian.
Our teaching flows out of the Lord's commandments to us, His preaching to us, causes us to then preach out to the world. So preaching, teaching, communicating knowledge and understanding is an essential part of this whole work. We are told also by the Lord Jesus at the end of Luke 24, verse 47, again coming in with this whole idea of going into the world, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. So, the Lord made it plain that in generalizing the work of the church, and that's what He's doing, He's not saying that this is the only thing they're going to do. When we come into the book of Acts and we read through the epistles, there's a lot more going on. But when it's summarized by the Lord's command to His apostles, it's summed up in this activity: teaching and preaching the word to the nations. Now, when Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, and I could take time to go there and read a number of the verses, but I want to just focus in on a few of them. He quotes the prophet in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's a tremendous truth. If anyone calls on the name of the Lord, if they desire to be forgiven their sins, if they want to know peace and pardon, whosoever, no barriers, no limitations of entry, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's glorious. And Paul again is quoting there the prophet Joel. He is reminding the people of this tremendous truth. If anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. That there is an open arm of the Lord to sinners, calling them to Himself. The question is, how does that come about? How do men know that there is a God who so willingly and freely invites them to be forgiven? Will they just know it within the depth of their own being? Are they born with some innate understanding that God calls them to Himself? They have an understanding of who He is, but they do not have an understanding of how they can come to know Him. And so, logically, in verse 14, he says this: given the case that if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved, he then asks this: how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's not possible. It's not possible for men to call upon the name of the Lord without preachers that bring an understanding that leads to faith. And this is why later on in verse 17 he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's an absolutely essential part. Romans chapter 10 exposes very clearly any so-called advances in the kingdom of Christ that does not stem from preaching. And this goes on. This is going on today. It's being propagated in evangelical churches, some of them. People go on and talk about converts through dreams. Individuals that have never heard the gospel, never come across the scriptures, never known anything about the Lord Jesus Christ at all, apparently having a dream and coming to a saving knowledge of God. That they understand Christ and they know God and they've been saved. It's not possible. Not in the sense that God's not able to do it, but God has not so planned it to be that way. This is so plain. Just turn for a second to Acts chapter 10. This is a central passage in exposing the kind of garbage that goes on in our day. And again, this is an unusual event, that which surrounds Cornelius, Roman centurion, and his salvation. In a very real sense, it's the opening of the door to the Gentiles. And so it's not the normative, we might say. The Holy Ghost comes down, there's a speaking of tongues to give evidence that the Holy Spirit has been given to the Gentiles. All of that is going on. But even here, there's a need for preaching. And I'm not going to give all the background. Peter has been in Joppa. He's there. He's staying with one Simon a tanner. And he is up praying before the Lord. And Cornelius, you see from the beginning of the chapter, that this man, he's a devout man. He fears God with all of his house. And he helps in whatever way he can. Again, it leads into something of what we were dealing with in Bible class in our adult Sunday school this morning. He gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. There's good being done here by this man, but I don't believe he's regenerate because of what happens and what occurs and what is testified to later on. But he sees a vision evidently. God comes to Cornelius and he is told to send for Peter. Verse 5, "Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter." So he gets a vision. And what does the vision do? It communicates to him the need for what? The need for a preacher. It doesn't communicate to him the gospel. It doesn't reveal to him how he can be saved and truly know God in that saving way. It doesn't present to him the gospel at all. It tells him, go and find a preacher. And I'm not going to read it all. You read through Acts chapter 10 into Acts chapter 11 where Peter rehearses what happens on that occasion. And he says that he came to tell them words by which they may be saved. And this was his whole purpose. Verse 22 of chapter 10 says, they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, are calling for Peter to come. And of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." An angel comes to Cornelius, this devout man. But the angel comes not to tell him the gospel. The angel comes to say, send for a preacher. Get a preacher. Now, if this is, again, an unusual circumstance in many ways, certain miraculous things are going on here. This doesn't happen in everyone's life this way. But there's a principle that's embedded into all of this. And that is, if anyone is going to come to know Christ, there has to be some form of preaching involved, even if it's just in the written sense. And they're reading the very words of God and reading Scripture. They come to understand the gospel and they believe what they read. That may be the case. But very often it is through the instrumentality of men. God has sent preachers. And in many ways, their job is safe. They will never be redundant. There's always a need for preachers. Always a need for men to preach the word of God in whatever context. God uses men to preach his word. And that's what happened in Thessalonica. God sent men to preach the word. Before this, there was no church. There was a synagogue, but there was no church. There were people there that perhaps feared God, but they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the first point. This is fundamental to understand. Don't be swayed by all the kind of things that's going on. Certain in Muslim nations, certain Muslim individuals, and they saw a dream, and Jesus came to them, and they believed, and so on, and so forth. Look, I don't know what's going on. I can't deny any experience except this. If a preacher is not involved, and you don't know the gospel by reading the Word of God, and it hasn't been communicated to you in some way, up to that point at least, you can never be saved. You just can't be saved. If it was going to happen, it would have happened in Acts chapter 10, but it didn't. God uses preachers. This is why the Great Commission is so essential. If the church doesn't go, men don't hear. That's Paul's argument in Romans 10. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come by any other way. Saving faith will not be experienced unless men, women and men, go forward with the message of the gospel. So let us not fall into some kind of thinking where really what we're doing was beginning to make preaching and missionary work some kind of secondary thing or a supplementary to other experiences. It's the only plan God has to reach the nations. The only one. So, our gospel came not unto you, he says, but we might just say that the gospel came to them. It did come to them. The practice of preaching is essential. The gospel came to them. And let us not limit it to the nations. It's also true of your neighbors. You can pray and pray and pray all you like that they may be saved, but at some point you or someone else is going to have to come and communicate the gospel to them. At some point. It's God's way. Shirk this responsibility, we will never see souls saved. You can pray all day long. Pray all day long. Unless you speak the word, they will never be saved. So when our sister told me yesterday that she got an opportunity to talk to her father and communicate the gospel to him, and he said he trusted in Christ, he's turning to the Lord, asking him for forgiveness, it came because it was communicated. She got an opportunity, she seized upon it, and she took it, and the Lord blessed it. That's the way it goes.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.